بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمد ونصلي على رسول الكريم. مدين في الكتاب إصلاح العبادات Rectification of Acts of Worship prepared by Mawlana Musa Kaji under the guidance of our Sheikh Mawlana bin Hamid Ishaq sir. Before we continue with that, just a few points that Imam Ghazali rahimahullah mentions regarding fasting. First, there are three types of fasting regarding to its quality and three types with regards to its quality. He says the lowest, with regard to quantity, the lowest level of fasting is one suffices with fasting only in the month of Ramadan. One fulfills his farz, then he fasts in the month of Ramadan. This is the lowest level of fasting. And the highest level of fasting is Sawm Dawood alayhi salam. That is to fast every alternate day. A person fasts one day and one day he doesn't fast. Mentioned in one hadith, narration of Bukhari and Muslim Sharif, that this fasting one day and not fasting one day is more continuous than is more virtuous than continuous fasting. The best form of fasting is to fast one day and not to fast one day. It was for this reason when Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu anhu had asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding fasting. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him that fast for one day and do not fast for one day. So he mentioned that I have the strength to do more, I can fast every day. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him that there is nothing better than this. This is the best type of fasting. Ulama mentioned that the reason for this is if a person fasts every day of his life, he becomes accustomed to it, his nafs gets used to it. So it doesn't have any effect on his heart. It doesn't make him feel humble. It doesn't purify his heart. It doesn't weaken his desires. It's an easy way to understand this. Is doctors prohibit a person from continuously drinking medication when a person is not seriously ill? Because when one does get ill, then the medication won't be of any benefit to the person. And the intermediate, the middle level of fasting is to fast for one third of your life. And the manner of doing this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Now Ghazali says if a person fasts for every Monday and Thursday, this will amount to approximately 4 months of fasting, just over 4 months of fasting. He says the extra few days, if a person, one of those days, if to fall on the days of the two Eid or Iyam al Tashriq, when it's haram to fast, then this person will still fast the 4 months of the year. In this way, one third of a person's life you will be fasting. Continuing with the list of things that do not break the fast. To clarify, from yesterday you were mentioning regarding putting water in the ears. So the actual masla in the Hanafi madhab is that putting water in the ears do not break the fast. So if a person intentionally puts water in his ears, or mistakenly water goes in his ears, in both instances the fast will not break. However, putting medication or oil in the ears will result in a fast breaking. Here also there's ikhtilaf among the contemporary muftis, Mufti Rafis of Damul Barakatum and many other muftis. They feel that if the eardrum is not perforated, then putting medication or oil in the ear will not break the fast. But they also advise that because there is another view in the madhab, and the original view of the fuqaha of the Hanafi madhab is that the fast will break. So unless there's a necessity, one shouldn't do so. Our Ustad Mufti Mutarasab, the Darul Ifta Azadwell, according to them, the fast does break. So if you put medication or oil in your ears, even if the eardrum is not perforated, the fast will still break. If it's a natural miswak, the fast is not affected. If you get flavored miswaks, different flavors, so those, if the flavoring goes down the throat, the fast will break. Another question about if a person is performing nazar i'tikaf, wajib i'tikaf, because he took a vow to perform i'tikaf, in that case it's still necessary to fast. And there's a lot of detail regarding wajib fast. A person has to verbally utter the intention to fast or the vow, the nazar that he will fast. If he just makes an intention in his mind, this intention is not considered. And how it has to be fulfilled, when it should be fulfilled, if it's permissible in Ramadan, out of Ramadan, what time. It's not detailed. If a person has any question about that, you can inquire from a mufti. The things that do not break the fast. Number 11, tears entering the mouth while fasting. If one or two drops of tears enter the mouth, then the fast will not break. However, if many tears enter the mouth, as a result of which the saltiness could be tasted in the mouth, then the fast will be invalid. The same ruling will apply to the perspiration of the face. Number 12, bleeding nose, even if the effect of the saliva can be tasted in one's throat, because the nose is closely linked to the throat. So sometimes if the nose is bleeding, you get the taste of blood, but this will not break the fast. So the fast to break, something has to enter the body from outside the body. In order of bleeding, there's nothing entering from outside the body. Number 13, ijrim, which makes ghusl compulsory, does not break the fast. If someone experiences ikhtilam or ijrim, then the fast does not break. As we mentioned yesterday, immediately he has to leave the masjid, but it's not permissible for someone in the state of janabat to remain in the masjid. Number 14, swimming whilst fasting. This does not break the fast. However, one should ensure that water does not enter the throat, or else the fast will be nullified. Number 15, conducting of an internal by a gynecologist. However, if the finger or the equipment that's used is wet, then qada of the fast will be necessary. Here also there's ikhtilaf. According to some contemporary muftis, they say that the fast will not break, but precaution demands that the person keeps his fast. According to Darul Ifta Azadun, the fast will break. Number 16, kissing one's wife whilst fasting. This does not break the fast. However, if one fears that such an action will lead one towards engaging in intercourse with his wife, then one should not do so. Then it will not be possible to kiss one's wife. Number 17, inserting medication into the body by means of an injection. Number 18, glucose inserted into the body by means of a drip. So any injection, like you mentioned yesterday, any injection or any drip a person takes while fasting, his fast will not break unless it goes directly into the stomach. If there is no need, then one shouldn't take any injection that's not necessary, vitamin injection. This gives strength to the body. It goes against the purpose of fasting. Number 19, emergence of madhi. It's pre-coital fluid. It's the liquid that emits from one's private part during foreplay. This will be discussed in more detail in the chapter of Taharat, inshallah. Number 20, ejaculating unintentionally merely by looking or thinking of a woman. If a person has to either engage in intercourse or he has to, or using his hands or any other means, or even the body of someone else, if a person has to ejaculate, then the fast will break, qada will be necessary. If the person has to commit actual intercourse while he is fasting, then kafara will be necessary. 60 consecutive fast plus one qada. But if it is done by merely fantasizing or thinking of something or looking at something, then the fast will not break. The next chapter, people exempted from fasting. The first, sick people when their health is likely to be badly affected by fasting. They should make up for the loss when they recover after Ramadan. A very old person who does not have the strength to fast, or a very sick person who has no hope of recovering after Ramadan, should give fidya for each fast must in Ramadan. The fidya is either 1.6 kgs of wheat or 3.2 kgs of barley, or the equivalent of the above in cash or kind. It is preferable for a person to give the equivalent in cash or kind. For each fast, you will give fidya in the fitra amount, approximately 30 rand to a poor person. If the person regains strength or recovers after Ramadan, he must keep all the missed number of fasts. Even if fidya was given, if he now is a person recovered, he is able to fast and he has to keep qada. Whatever was given as fidya will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No other person is allowed to fast for another sick person. If one person is sick, someone else can't fast on his behalf. A young woman that is not well, or a woman that has just given birth to a child and is unable to fast, cannot give fidya for the fast that have been missed. That's not many people don't understand. They think if you cannot fast, a woman is expecting, or she just gave birth, she's breastfeeding, and she inquired if they can give fidya for the fast. But this is not permissible. Because once she recovers, then she will be able to keep qada of this fast. If they have been given the fidya but recovered at a later stage, then the fast will have to be kept. If a person is diabetic and unable to fast, then he is excused from fasting. However, as long as he has the hope of regaining his health, paying the fidya will not suffice, but he will have to keep the qada on regaining his health. However, if one does not regain his health, then paying the fidya will be permitted. Even so, such a sick person who has the hope of recovering in the future, but he cannot fast at the present moment, and for him it's better to state in his will that from one third of his estate, the fidya should be discharged. So if he has to pass away, then the fidya will be discharged from one third of his will. If he doesn't put this in his will, he doesn't make a wasiyat, then the heirs can do it on their own behalf, and there is hope that inshallah Allah will forgive him. Number 2, a musafir. So to keep those who are exempted from fasting, the second category is a musafir. That is one undertaking a journey of more than 77 kilometers and does not intend staying there for more than 14 days. However, it is best for such a person to fast in Ramadan rather than keeping the fast further at a later point, provided the journey is not tiresome. If a person goes on safari as a musafir, then to perform qasr salah, 2 rakat salah instead of 4, he doesn't have a choice in this. Unless he has to perform 2 rakat salah. He's not allowed to perform 4 rakats unless he's reading salah behind an imam who is a muqeem. But if he pass for the musafir, it's still preferable for him to keep the fast of Ramadan. If he, for some reason, cannot fast or he doesn't want to fast, then if he doesn't fast, it will be permissible. Note, if a person is a musafir at the time of Subah Sadiq, then fasting is not obligatory upon him, thus he may keep the qadha at a later stage. However, if he was not a musafir at the time of Subah Sadiq, then it is fard upon him to fast. So during the course of the day, if a person has to depart on a journey, then for that day he has to complete the fast, he cannot break the fast. It's only permissible for a musafir not to fast if he was already a musafir from before the time of Fajr sitting. Number three, if it is feared that hunger or thirst will lead to one's death, it will be permitted to break one's fast. Note, children should be encouraged to fast, but should not be forced to complete the fast up to sunset if they are unable to bear the hunger or thirst. Number four, a student upon whom fasting is compulsory is not permitted to omit any fast because of writing his examinations. He should write his examinations while fasting, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist him. Note, if a person commences his fast in South Africa and then undertakes a journey to Makkah Mukarramah for Umrah, then he celebrated Eid with the people of Makkah, then he will celebrate Eid with the people of Makkah, even though Eid is a day or two earlier in Saudi Arabia. He will fast 27, 28 days. After the day of Eid, then he will make qadha of those fasts of promises. Again, Mawlana reminds us of this ayat, the purpose of fasting. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ That all those who have brought Iman, fasting has been ordained for you as it was ordained for those before you. And the purpose is that we may attain taqwa. It's permissible while fasting, as long as the person doesn't fear weakness. He fears he'll be weak or he'll be unable to continue his fast, then it will be makruh. Next chapter is Taharat, the procedure of performing wudu. We also, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah mentions that there are four stages of Taharat. The first is cleansing the external organs from dirt, so from physical dirt and impurity, to cleanse one's external organs. That's the first stage of taharat, of purity. The second is purifying the external organs from sin. The third is purification of the heart. And the fourth is purification, removing everything else from the heart besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the highest stage which everyone should aim for. After istinja, cleansing oneself, istibra is wajib. Istibra means to ensure to the best of one's ability that the last few drops of urine in the bladder have been expelled. This can be done in the following ways. When a person, generally for a male, when he relieves himself, then sometimes a few drops of urine remains in one's organ. It's necessary to remove these few drops, because if it has to come out while making wudu or after making wudu, then the wudu will be invalid. Any ibadat, salah performed after that will not be valid. So the ways to expel this drops of urine, the first way Mawlana mentions is leaning towards the left side of the body and squeezing the private part a few times after istinja, slightly squeezing the private part while leaning to the left. The second is lying down on the left side for a little while before going to make wudu. The third, walking for a few brisk steps after istinja or any other similar exercise that will ensure removal of urine drops from the private part. So this is based on a person's experience. Whatever he finds assists him to perform istibara properly, then he should do so. If one suffers from the emergence of urine drops after leaving the toilet, then place toilet paper over the front private part before dressing. Thereafter, when one is satisfied that the dripping has stopped, to remove the toilet paper. Placing toilet paper will protect the clothes from becoming soiled and impure. If even a single drop comes out after making wudu, the wudu will break, resulting in the salah becoming invalid. Istibra will have to be made first and thereafter wudu for salah, even if one has to miss the salah in jamaat. It is futile to rush for jamaat without making istibra, and a drop or two emerges during salah, and the salah will have to be repeated. However, this shouldn't be a habitual exercise of istibra. You should plan ahead. If he knows how much time he needs to make istibra properly, then he should start preparing for salah that much earlier, before salah. The procedure for performing wudu. Number one, make intention that I am performing wudu to get rid of hadath-e-asghar, a minor impurity. Intention one makes is in the heart. If one has to make intention verbally, just to accustom himself to making intention, then this is permissible. But the highest form of intention is to make intention in the heart. The second, recite the following dua, Bismillahi walhamdulillah. I begin in the name of Allah, and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, wash both hands up to the wrists thrice. Number four, use a miswak for cleaning the teeth and then gargling thrice. Number five, thereafter take water up to the nostrils thrice with the right hand and clean the nose with the left hand. It's also sunnah to blow up, after putting water in the nose, to blow out the water. This is also sunnah. Number six, wash the face thrice, beginning from the hairy part of the forehead till below the chin, and from one earlobe to the other. When washing the face, it's important that every portion of the face, from the hairline till the bottom of the chin, and this portion between the beard and the earlobe is also part of the face. If one washes only till his beard, he doesn't wash this portion, and the wudu is not done. Number seven, make khilal of the beard. When putting water on the face, the water is put on the face. One doesn't splash this water on the face. Number seven, to make khilal of the beard. Person will wet his hand and pass the fingers through the beard. Number eight, wash the right hand, including the elbows thrice, followed by the left hand. Then make khilal of the fingers. Number nine, thereafter wet the hands and pass them over the head, the ears and nape once. This is known as masah. When a person wets his hands, there are two methods ulama generally mention. First is you'll use three fingers and you'll pass it from the front to the back. The preferable method is to make masah of the entire head. The person has to make a quarter of the head, then the wudu will be done. You pass the three fingers through the entire head, and using the palms, you will return the hand to the front. And then using his index finger and his thumb, you will make masah of his ears. And then the back portion of these three fingers will use to make masah of the nape. Or the other procedure, as Ulama mentioned, is the entire hand will be passed over the head once, from the front to the back. Number 10, wash the right foot, including the ankles, thrice. After washing the right foot, make khilal of the toes with the small finger of the left hand. Then do the same for the left foot. So up to and including the ankle should be washed in wudu. Number 11, recite this dua during wudu. Allahumma ghafir li dhambi wa wassi' li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. O Allah, forgive my sins, grant me expansion in my home, and grant me blessing, barakah in my sustenance. And recite the following dua after wudu. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I testify that none is worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's worshipper and messenger. Mentioned in the narration of Muslim Sharif that a person who reads this dua, then in the day of Qiyamah, all eight doors of Jannah will be open for him. He'll be given a choice. Whichever door of Jannah he wishes to enter from, he will be allowed to enter from. The next dua to recite after wudu, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. O Allah, make me of the repentance of those who make tawbah, and make me of those who are purified. And there are four fara'id of wudu. The first is washing the face from the forehead to the lower portion of the chin, and from one earlobe to the other. If the beard is dense, it will be necessary to wash only that part of the beard which is on the face. It will not be farz for water to reach the skin under the beard in wudu. As for the hair that exceeds the circumference of the face, that beard which is loose, that is suspended from the face, it will be sunnah to make khilal of that hair. On the other hand, if the beard is sparse, that the skin is visible, the skin under the hair is visible, then it is far compulsory to wash the beard as well as the skin beneath the beard. If a person's beard is starting to grow, his beard is here, is very sparse, then to wash the beard as well as the skin is compulsory, necessary in wudu. If the beard is so thick that the skin cannot be seen, then just to wash that beard which is on the face is necessary. And the remaining beard, one will make khilal of it. Number two, washing of both the arms once, so the hands from the fingertips and up till and including so till after the elbows, wash once the right hand and the left hand is far. Number three, making masah of a quarter of the head once. Number four, washing of both the feet including the ankles once. If any of the fard actions are left out or a hair's breadth place is left dry, the wudu will be incomplete. If the four parts which are fard to wash in wudu become soaked in the rain or have been washed by swimming or taking a bath, then wudu will be valid even if one had no intention of wudu. If a person has to go for a swim, if to jump in the pool, or if to take a ghusl, he doesn't have intention of wudu, but his wudu will be done, although he had no intention of wudu. But because of not making intention, he won't be rewarded for making wudu. To be rewarded, intention is necessary. While making wudu, the eyes should not be closed so tightly that the water is prevented from moistening the eyelashes or blocking the entry of the water into the eye wells. To do so is makruh tahrimi. Even if one eyelash remains dry or water has not entered the eye wells, the wudu will be incomplete. As we mentioned, it's necessary, all those limbs which are part to wash in wudu, it's part for the breadth of every hair to be washed, every portion of the skin has to be washed. Wudu will not be valid if any substance which does not allow water to seep through sticks on any of the four parts that are part to be washed. If there is gum, paint, cutex, etc. on the skin, on any of those limbs which are far to be washed, and a person doesn't remove it before making wudu, then the wudu will not be done. If after making wudu one realizes that any part was covered, then he should remove the object and wash that limb. There is no need to repeat the entire wudu. Right? Motion doesn't stop water from reaching the skin. Lotion stops the water from reaching the skin, and the wudu won't be done. Eventually, lotion doesn't. If you're washing your hand, eventually rubbing, you have to wash, rub your hand in wudu, so that water will reach the skin. During wudu, if one doubts whether a certain portion was washed or not, if you doubt whether you washed a certain limb in wudu, then in this case, that particular limb should be washed. However, if such a doubt occurs after completing the wudu, then the wudu will be complete. No notice should be taken of the doubt. If after wudu one remembers that a certain limb, a certain part of the body was not washed or masah was not made, then the limb should be washed or masah should be made. There is no need to repeat the entire wudu. If after making wudu you remember that you hadn't made khilal of the beard, you hadn't made masah of the head, you hadn't washed a certain limb, one foot or even one finger, one toe, then it's just necessary to wash that part, not to repeat the entire wudu. If one passes wind while making wudu, one should recommence the wudu. Passing wind is a nullifier of wudu, so the wudu has to be made again from the beginning. Okay. When you're making wudu, it's sunnah to make wudu in such a manner that one limb doesn't dry before you complete making the wudu. But once you complete making the wudu and then you remember that you didn't wash one limb, then you just wash that limb, the wudu will be done. And just wash that one limb again. It's just a doubt and you don't give any consideration to it. If you're sure that you hadn't washed the lamp, then you'll have to break your salah. The salah is not valid because you don't have wudu in the first place. So then you'll have to go and just wash the first. But any doubt in wudu, then you should re-wash the lamp. If the doubt is after wudu, then you shouldn't give consideration to it. But if you constantly have doubt in wudu, whether you washed the lamp, and this results in washing more than three times, then you shouldn't give consideration to it. The wudu is done, like going against the sunnah of wudu. Likewise for istibra, if he does his istibra properly, he puts toilet paper and the toilet paper is dry. After a few minutes, there is definitely no drops of urine left. And then a person still doubts whether his istibra was done properly, whether his salah is valid. If it comes in a riwayah, then no consideration should be given to the, even if it's necessary, take some water and sprinkle it over the pants. It will remove any doubt. So this is only if one is certain that there is no drops of urine left. The next chapter is regarding the sunnahs of wudu. If a sunnah is left out, the wudu is complete, but the full reward of wudu will not be gained. The first sunnah is intention. Make intention that you have making wudu. The second sunnah is reciting Bismillah. The third sunnah, washing of the hands thrice up to the wrist. To wash the hands once up to the wrist is fard. To wash the entire hand from the fingers up till the elbow is fard. To wash the hand in the beginning of wudu up to the wrist 3 times is sunnah. And to use a miswak is also sunnah. Gargling of the mouth is a sunnah. Passing water into the nostrils thrice is sunnah. Likewise, using the finger and cleaning the nostril and then blowing out the nostril is also sunnah. Khilal, that is to pass one's wet fingers into the beard is sunnah. Khilal of the fingers and toes are also sunnah. Washing of each part 3 times, every limb that washed in wudu, to wash it thrice is sunnah. Masah of the whole head once is sunnah. Masah of quarter of the head once is fard. Masah of the entire head is sunnah. Masah of both the ears once. And the next sunnah is wudu done systematically. In the order that wudu should be done, to carry wudu out in this particular order is sunnah. Number 13, washing of each part one after the other without a pause. So no part dries up before the wudu is complete. Every limb should be washed one after the other. If you don't wash a few limbs, then take a phone call or reply to some message or go eat something or engage in some other activity and then come back and complete the wudu. This is going against the sunnah. The full reward of wudu will not be attained. It is the mustahab actions of wudu. Carrying out a mustahab act brings reward, but no sin is left out. Mustahab is something which is beloved in Sharia, something which is recommended. If a person does a mustahab, he will be rewarded for it. But if a mustahab is left out, no sin, person will not be sinful. First, to begin from the right. Every action you begin from the right. Washing your hand, you start from the right. Washing your feet, you start from the right. Second, to make masah of the nape, the back portion of the neck. The nape is sunnah. Not to take assistance from anyone, to make wudu oneself. In our time, we normally make wudu with the tap. In many countries still today, wudu is made with a bucket, small, similar to a toilet bag or some small bucket. Many people in the masjid, they have those buckets. You put water, you fill your own water from the well or from the tap, and you make wudu with that. So even if you're making wudu in that way, to not to take assistance from anyone is sunnah. If one wants to use very little water, then this is how one should do it. You see how little water Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use when he used to make wudu. This is generally not possible with the normal tap for you. If a person uses a bucket, then he will be much closer to the actual sunnah and he won't waste any water. To face the Qibla while making wudu is mustahab. To sit on a high and clean place is also mustahab. It will prevent any water from splashing on the person. And it is mustahab to make a fresh wudu for every salah. If you make wudu for Asr Salah, it's mustahab to make wudu for the Maghrib Salah again. Makruh actions of wudu. Committing of a makruh act in wudu causes the full blessings of wudu to be lost, although the wudu will not have to be repeated. The first makruh act of wudu is to make wudu in a dirty place. The second, to clean the nose with the right hand. The nose should be cleaned with the left, the small finger of the left hand. Number 3, to talk of worldly affairs while making wudu. Number 4, to do wudu against the sunnah method of wudu. To do wudu against that method is makruh. Number 5, striking water against the face, causing it to splash. It is also makruh. And to use too little or too much water is makruh. To wash the limbs more than thrice. If someone has a doubt and he continues washing the limb 4, 5, 6 times, this is makruh. No consideration should be given to this doubt. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to wash it thrice. To wash the limbs more than thrice. Number 8, to make masah 3 times with fresh water. The masah is only made once. To make masah more than once is makruh. Next chapter is regarding the breakers of wudu. If any of these things occur, then the wudu will break. Wudu will have to be repeated before performing salah, before touching the Quran, etc. The discharging of urine, stool, or the coming out of anything from the private parts like maybe pre-coital fluid. Number 2, discharging of gases. Number 3, vomiting a mouthful. If one vomits phlegm, then the wudu does not break. Number 4, to fall asleep lying down. I had a mistake in this kitab. Actual masala is if one falls asleep, then the wudu will only break if istirha ul mafasil takes place. So if one's posterior is not firmly against the ground, if one is sitting in such a way that his posterior is not firmly against the ground, and he can pass wind while he's sitting, while he is sleeping, then the wudu will break. But if his posterior is so firmly against the ground that it is not possible for him to pass wind, then the wudu will not break. So even if you're sitting leaning against something, you're sitting in a car seat, in an aeroplane seat, you're sitting on a chair, but you're sitting so firmly against the bottom of the seat, that it's not possible to pass when your wudu will not break. But if there is a possibility, if your posterior is not firmly against the ground, then the wudu will break. Even if one does not pass wind, you fall asleep for a few minutes. But the mere possibility that one can pass wind will result in the wudu breaking. This is irrespective of one's back is against something. The person dozes off lightly whilst lying down, that he can hear those, the wudu will not break in these cases. The second one, the person dozes off lightly while lying down, and he's in such a state that he can hear what the people around him are speaking, then the wudu will not break because he's still awake, still has control over his body. The third one, a person who sleeps sitting down with his hips pressed on his heels, cross-legged or legs to the right, or legs to the left with the hips on the floor. In this position, the person's posterior is firmly on the ground. He is sleeping in salah if postures are according to the sunnah method, except a female in salah, in sajda. If a person falls asleep in salah, his wudu will not break. The exception to this is a female in sajda. Number five, to pain due to some illness or any other reason. This will cause the wudu to break. Number six, a person becomes insane. Sometimes a person is always insane, he is majnun. Some people, at times they are insane, they don't know what they are doing. They are not akil, they are not 100% present. And sometimes they do become sane again, they are normal. When a person becomes insane, then his wudu will break. If he has to gain sanity again, then he has to make wudu again. Number seven, being so intoxicated that one does not walk straight, but one staggers. Number eight, laughing aloud in salah. Number nine, when the male and female organs, private organs touch, even if there is no discharge. This is when there's actual, when the top portion of the male organ is hidden, it goes into the female organ, then the ghusl will break. But if it just touches, then the wudu will break. Number 10, flowing of blood or pus from any part of the body. If blood or pus does not move from the place of the wounds, then wudu will not break. If there's to be a small cut or a small wound, and the blood stays on the wound, it doesn't come out onto the skin surrounding the wounds, then the wudu will not break. If the blood flows or it moves from the place of the wound, then the wudu will break. Maybe the plaster doesn't stop it from flowing, it just absorbs it and it spreads. If it comes out, and it won't break. But if it is so much blood that if you leave it and it will spread, then the wudu will break. If you stop the blood from coming out, the plaster is put so tightly that the blood doesn't come out, then the wudu won't break. In this case, when you're making wudu, if you can't wash the plaster, it has to be washed. If it's not possible to wash a bandage or something, it will result in some injury to the person, then you can make wash up. If it's so little blood that won't move out of the skin, then wudu will not. Similarly, if clots of blood come out from the nose while blowing it, wudu will not break. Wudu will only break if the blood is in the fluid state. See, if a pimple is to burst in the eye, then the wudu will only break if the fluid comes out of the eye. D, if the saliva is reddish because of blood, wudu will break. However, if the blood is so little that redness cannot be seen in the saliva, then the wudu will not break. If blood appears on a toothpick, wudu will not be broken if the effect of blood cannot be seen in the saliva. If one is to spit out, and there's so little blood in his mouth or in his saliva that it cannot be seen, then the wudu will not break. The fluid from a paining ear will break the wudu, even if there is no sore or pimple in the ear. Generally, if a person has an infection, and there's some fluid coming out of the ear, so it's not necessary for him to have pain in the ear. just the fact that he has an infection and there's a cause for the fluid flowing out of the ear, then this will break the wudu. Likewise, tears or fluid which flows from the eyes because of the eyes paining due to an infection will break the wudu. Liquid that comes out of the eyes while yawning, tears, the person yawns and tears come out of his eyes, and this will not break the wudu. It's not coming out due to any infection or any sore in the eye. Extraction of blood will break the wudu unless it is so little that it would not have flowed out of the wound if it came out itself. Note, a doubt will not break wudu. Only when one is convinced that his wudu is broken, then it will be regarded so. If one is not certain, then there is no need to repeat the wudu. Take also a little blood, but it won't, if the blood has to come out itself, it won't flow out of the, onto the skin, and the wudu will not break. But generally, if blood is extracted, much more blood is taken out, so that will result in wudu breaking. One has to have a doubt whether his wudu is broken, and wudu does not break. If you made wudu and you have, now you're performing salah and you doubt whether you broke your wudu, then your wudu will still be intact. If you remember breaking wudu and you doubt whether you made wudu or not, then you're certain that you broke your wudu, but you're unsure, the doubt is actually regarding making wudu again. So then you would be considered to be that you don't have wudu, you have to make wudu again. Only if there's an infection, if it's due to some sickness or something. What's also come ahead regarding someone has continuous bleeding or something. Different aside, yeah, I think. That's why I'm going on when I think discuss this when it comes to something. Let us can ask tomorrow, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله